Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 of Ephesians laid out God's great and glorious eternal plan of salvation. God the Father eternally elected and chose us to be holy and blameless before Him in Christ. In love, He had predestined us to be adopted as sons and made joint heirs with Christ of His heavenly inheritance. God the Son redeemed us with His blood at the cross so that we receive forgiveness of our sins in Him. In Christ alone, we are presented holy and blameless before God's heavenly throne. And God the Holy Spirit indwells us as the guarantee and initial payment of our heavenly inheritance. Knowing these biblical truths, we joyfully proclaim the theme of Ephesians, of chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. May God be blessed, may He be praised, may He be honored, may He be glorified, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us. And we'll be pondering that today. Who are we? What were we? Paul ended Ephesians chapter 1 with a prayer for the Ephesians, thanking God for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for other Christians, for the saints, since both their faith and their love were gifts from God. Paul thanked God for them. Paul prayed then that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they would spiritually see in their hearts more and more of the hope of God's calling, the riches of God's inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward believers. The same resurrecting power that bodily raised Christ from the dead. Our text today explains why God's resurrecting power was needed toward us who believe. Why it was necessary for God to regenerate us spiritually. We could not have been saved without being born again spiritually. Because of how lost and helpless we were in sin, we needed God's resurrecting power for His salvation to be applied to us. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, we were spiritually dead. The walking dead. The walking dead. Let me start by saying that verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 form a single coherent sentence in the Greek language. And this sentence, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, emphasizes the irresistible grace of God in our salvation from sin. In the Greek, the direct object of the main verb is introduced in verse 1. You. The object, the thing that's being acted upon. And that object is modified in verse 5 as us. The subject in the Greek language is translated God. He is the one doing the acting. Appears in verses 1 and 4. And the main verb in verses 1 and 5, the main verb of what's happening is being made alive. So, the core sentence here, the core of it states that God is the subject who sovereignly acts to make the spiritually dead alive by uniting us with Christ. All of the other verses hang as clauses onto this core sentence to show the depth of the misery of our depravity in sin and the greatness of God's irresistible grace and His resurrecting power in our lives. If you will, let me say it another way. Paul's point throughout this passage is that salvation is a consequence of God's sovereign initiative and not a result of our achievement or merit. Sovereignty is a way of expressing God's rule that is independent of external control. It's independent of external control. Paul's already referred to this in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, our salvation from sin is, quote, according to the good pleasure of His will, according to the good pleasure of God's will. God works all things after the counsel of His will. He said that in verse 11 of chapter 1. God is sovereign. God is independent of external control. God would not be truly sovereign. He would not truly be in control of the universe if He were subject to human decisions or controlled by human actions. Among other things, this means that our salvation from sin is a gift from God, not a product of human efforts. Our text today confirms that our salvation from sin must be a gift from God. It has to be. It can be no other way. Why? Because it reveals what we were like. It reveals that we were in a helpless state in sin before God made us alive in Christ. Because of how lost and helpless we were in sin, it was absolutely necessary for God and God alone to act and bring us to Jesus. You He made alive, verse 1. You He made alive. Who is Paul describing? Who is the you? Well, it is those who are the elect. Those who God chose to be a part of His eternal plan of salvation from sin in chapter 1. Those He chose to be holy and blameless before Him, chapter 1, verse 4, to be predestined, verse 5, to be adopted, verse 5, to be redeemed, verse 7, to be forgiven, verse 7, and have an inheritance, verse 13. Those who were saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace, chapter 1, verse 6. Those who now have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for other Christians, chapter 1, verse 15. But in our text today, Paul wants to tell the Ephesians Christians where they were before God made them spiritually alive. Did you hear that? In our text today, Paul wants to tell the Ephesian Christians where they were before God made them spiritually alive. In verses 1 and 2, Paul describes what our practice was as depraved sinners before God made us alive in Christ. He goes on there in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes on at the end of verse 2, who were sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. We have a double fatal unrighteousness in trespasses and sins that destroyed all hope of spiritual life within us. Trespasses, that term, refers to our acts of rebellion and rejection of God's authority. He has laid out his commands and his laws. Do this and don't do that. And we trespassed. We went beyond the bounds of what God set. We rebelled and rejected his authority. Trespasses and sins. Sins refer to our failures to glorify God and love God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At the end of verse 2, it says we were sons of disobedience. This is a typical Hebrew way of saying those whose lives are characterized by disobedience to God. Those whose lives are characterized by disobedience to God. That's what characterized our life before God made us alive in Christ. So we ask a question. Where did these trespasses, sins, and disobedience come from in our lives? Where did they come from? As Jesus said in Matthew 7:17, a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. We know from in the Old Testament, Proverbs 4, chapter 4, verse 23, that out of the heart spring the issues of life. Out of the heart spring the issues of life. So before our being united to Christ, before God made us alive, although we were physically alive, you could have taken a pulse of my heartbeat, I was physically alive, but spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Verse 1 is saying, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our status before God made us alive in Christ. We were spiritually dead. Being spiritually dead means that the only things that we were able to bear and produce in our lives were trespasses, sins, and disobedience. A bad tree bears bad fruit. In verses 2 and 3, Paul goes on further to describe what our practice was as depraved sinners before God made us alive in Christ. Paul says, as spiritually dead, you had, in verse 2, walked according to three things. Walked according to the course of this world, verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, verse 2. And according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Verse 3, that we conducted ourselves. We walked according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So I cannot stress this enough, that at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, notice that we were spiritually dead and we walked a certain way. Did you hear that? We were spiritually dead and yet we walked a certain way. Before being united with Christ, we were the walking dead. The walking dead. And what characterized that spiritual dead walk? What characterized it? We were slaves and followers of three things, is what he says. The sinful world, Satan, and our sinful flesh. And let's consider each of these briefly here. We were spiritually dead and had walked according to the course of this world, verse 2. The sinful world around us has a certain course, a way of doing things. The sinful world has a unique way of walking in terms of its values and behaviors. And it is the opposite of how a Christian walks. Paul goes on to describe these two courses of walking later in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as is fitting for saints, for neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul is saying that the course and the path of sinful worldly walking consists of things like fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse joking. And this is a principle that we find in the Bible elsewhere, such as from the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." We were spiritually dead and had walked according to the course of this world. Secondly, we were spiritually dead and walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 2. The prince of the power of the air refers to Satan, refers to the devil. Spiritual conflict is ultimately personal. God is not opposed by inanimate forces, but by evil persons who are his enemies. Paul notes some things here about Satan, this fallen angel. Satan is described as a prince, which means that Satan has some limited authority under God's control in the world. God alone, though, has ultimate authority over everything. As Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. But in our text, though, Paul is stressing the point that before God made us alive, we were slaves of Satan. We were under the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 2. So, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And he's stronger than all others. But when we're thinking of creatures, such as angels and human beings, Satan is stronger than any one of us as human beings. We were spiritually dead and we were slaves of Satan. We had walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The phrase "of the air" means that Satan is a wanderer, which we see elsewhere in Scripture, such as Job chapter 1, verse 7, and Job chapter 2, verse 2, where Satan described himself as going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. He's a wanderer. 1 Peter 5, 8 says the same thing, that he walks about like a roaring lion. He prowls about, seeking whom he may devour. But the main point here is that before God made us alive in Christ, Satan was not at that time our enemy, but our master. And as Satan's slaves, we followed his directions. Being spiritually dead, that is how we walked. And thirdly, we were spiritually dead and walked according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Verse 3. Verse 3 states, we all once conducted ourselves. That could be stated, we all once walked in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Before God made us alive in Christ, we all once conducted ourselves. We all once walked according to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, in Christ, we are now spiritually alive. We are now new creatures in Christ. But here in verse 3, Paul is describing the old man, what we were like before God made us alive in Christ. Later in Ephesians, Paul describes the great contrast between the old man and the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, he says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So before God made us alive in Christ, we were totally depraved. Sin had affected every part of our being, our mind, our will, and emotions. Our minds were darkened. We were spiritually ignorant. Our spiritual eyes were blind. We were lewd, spiritually unclean, greedy. We were filled with deceitful lusts. Verse 3 of our text today in chapter 2 states, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Did you notice in verses 1 to 3 a shift in pronouns? "You were dead," verse 1. "You once walked," verse 2. "We all once conducted ourselves." "We all once walked," verse 3. "We all?" Paul also, who's writing this? Yes, Paul also. Do you remember what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8? Before, he's describing himself before he was a Christian. Paul said in Romans 7, 7 and 8, "I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." One of the purposes of God's laws and commandments is to show us our sinfulness. Romans 3:20, "Through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," showed Paul that he was full of the sin of coveting. As Paul said in verse 3, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Paul speaks of the lusts of the flesh and of the desires of the flesh. The term flesh here in Scripture can mean different things. Sometimes it's even used to refer merely to our physical body. One must look to the context to determine what the term is referring to. Here in verse 3, the term flesh refers to the complete anti-God bent of our whole being in sin. The complete anti-God bent of our whole being in sin. Our flesh. Our flesh. Being spiritually dead, we walked according to the lusts of the flesh and of the desires of the flesh. In other words, being spiritually dead before God made us alive in Christ, all of the lusts, desires, and passions within us were sinful and against God. We had walked according to the lusts and desires of the sinful flesh. In other places in the Bible, Paul uses the term flesh in a similar fashion. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Goes in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." In verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then," verse 8, "those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Before being in Christ, before God made us alive by the Holy Spirit, we were spiritually dead and walked according to the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the sinful flesh. We were carnally minded, with our minds set on earthly things only. We were enemies of God, at enmity against Him. We were not subject to the law of God because we lacked the ability to subject ourselves to the law of God, to obey the law of God. We lacked that ability. As such, in the flesh, we were not able to please God. Romans 8, 8. Galatians chapter 5. We saw that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Anything that's like it. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Before being in Christ, before God made us alive by the Holy Spirit, we sowed according to the sinful flesh, and all we reaped was corruption. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Having said all of this, I have to ask each of you who calls yourself a Christian an important question. Before God made you spiritually alive, before God gave you faith to trust in Jesus, do you humbly accept that the Bible says you were spiritually dead? That you once walked according to the course of this sinful world? That you once walked according to Satan? That you once walked and conducted yourself according to the lusts and the desires of your sinful flesh? Do you humbly accept that? This is the proclamation of God's word. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Some will say to me, "Well, before I was a Christian, you know, I could think about God. I could think about religions of the world. I could ponder right and wrong, have some passion for spiritual things. You know, I thought I was above average." None of those things make you spiritually alive. None of them. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." We as sinners are prone to self-deception. We are prone to believing a lie about our previous condition, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans 12, 3. "But God alone knows the heart of all the sons of men." 1 Kings 8, 39. And God is telling us in His Word, in our text today, that the status and condition of our heart was spiritually dead before God made us spiritually alive in Christ by His resurrecting power. Point two, we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. Verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says that we were by nature children of wrath. Now God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is transcendent. He transcends, He is above and beyond all that we know. That is the principal meaning of the term holy. He is set apart from every creaturely thing. But it also means that he is morally pure. And because God is holy, God must punish sin with his anger and with his wrath. He must. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says it. He can by no means pardon the guilty, the wicked. He must punish them. He must be wrathful against them because he is holy. The truth about the universal human condition is that in our sin we have fallen short of the glory of God. As we've said, Romans 3:23. And as sinners, we deserve one thing, God's wrath. We deserve to be punished for our sin. That's the only thing we deserve as a sinner. Think about this. Let me try to explain it this way. As Christians, as those who God united to Christ because God made us alive in Christ, we are comforted by the thought that if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. But what if the reverse is true? What if God is not for us? What if God is against us? Then we are in eternal danger. This is what Paul means at the end of verse 3 when he says that we were by nature children of wrath, that God was against us. God was against us. That's the position we were in before God made us alive in Christ. By nature, children of wrath means that we were under God's wrath and on a path for hell. We were sons of disobedience, as the end of verse 2 says. And as such, as disobedient people, we were by nature children of wrath. Because that's what characterized our life, was disobedience. So we were under God's wrath and on a path for hell. Later in Ephesians, Paul goes on to describe this situation in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Before God made us alive in Christ, we were under God's wrath and on a path for hell. There are many false teachers in our age that wish to deceive you about these things with empty words. Make no mistake, there is a future day of wrath. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said about unbelievers, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Paul wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Same thing he wrote to the Ephesians. The Bible is clear that there is a future day of wrath coming upon those whose lives are characterized by disobedience, who walk according to the course of this world, Satan, and their sinful flesh. The Bible also says God's wrath abides right now on those who sin as they please. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Romans 1:18 It is present ongoing tense in the Greek, that the wrath of God is revealed right now and it is ongoing. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he goes on to show how in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Romans 1 verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. What is very interesting is God's wrath is first of all revealed in his abandonment of sinners to themselves and to the unrestrained consequences of their sin. Here and now, right now in our world. Right now in our world, people all around us sin as they please. But they do not know or understand the message God is providentially sending them. Living as they sinfully do is evidence of the present demonstration of God's wrath. If you will, let me say it another way. If God is gracious, God restrains sin. He holds it back. He restrains it and limits it if he is gracious. But in God's wrath, he lets sin go and he lets sinners experience all the misery and destruction that follows their sin. He says, you want it? Have it. That's God's wrath, abandoning them in their sinful flesh. To see a society where sin seems unrestrained is to see a society that is experiencing God's wrath right now. The end of John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Right now. Point three, taking it all in. Taking it all in. A couple of things we need to take in from all of this. First, and this is directed at everyone here who is a Christian, who names the name of Christ, we need to see that the seriousness of our sin and God's wrath against our sin, we need to see how that magnifies God's grace. That where sin abounded, God's grace abounded all the more. When you see how lost and how helpless we were, how far gone, then you see grace as amazing, as amazing. Our salvation from sin described in chapter 1 in verses 3 through 14. If we read it with an understanding of how totally depraved we were in sin, how utterly lost and helpless we were, it should make us marvel with great joy and thanksgiving in God for how amazing his grace is to us as sinners. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amazing. We remember that God's eternal plan of salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 6. And in chapter 2 here, in this Greek sentence from verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, Paul is showing the depth of the misery of our depravity and sin so that we would see the greatness of the grace and his resurrecting power. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We were totally depraved sinners, deserving only of God's wrath. But God showed favor upon us on account of Christ and Christ alone. We were spiritually dead, but God was gracious upon us with resurrecting power, and he made us alive in Christ. May we always praise God in his glorious grace, serving him every day with thankful hearts. We should be all the more thankful and want to serve him all the more and endure and persevere through whatever he has in front of us with thankful hearts. My second takeaway is directed at anyone here today who is not a Christian. Anyone here today who is not a Christian, God's word is clear that you are right now under God's wrath. God is against you. And you are right now on a pathway to hell. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to turn away from sin to serve the living and true God. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do not delay. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17 describes the great and terrible day of God's wrath that is coming one day upon the earth. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Only those who are in Christ will be able to stand. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And when you do, God will teach you that you are in Christ only by God's doing, when he made you alive who were spiritually dead. To God's glory alone, let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, these indeed are hard words, but they make for soft hearts. And when we see the greatness of our sin and how lost we were in sin before you made us alive in Christ, your grace is magnified and made more obvious and apparent. It is indeed amazing that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according to the good pleasure of your own will. Amazing. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help each one of us who names the name of Christ to serve you every day with thankful hearts, as we will praise you and glorify you and honor you for your great salvation, that it is all of grace on account of Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, for anyone here who is not a Christian, that is not in Christ, I pray that you would impress upon them their sinfulness, that they are indeed now walking according to the course of this sinful world, according to Satan, that they are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that they are right now a son of disobedience, that disobedience is what characterizes their life, and that they are by nature a child of wrath, that they're under your wrath right now and are on a pathway to hell. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give them spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, Make them alive. Give them the gift of faith to rest in Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 216. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. 216. Please stand as we sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me.
The doxology is "Thank You, Lord," on the back of the bulletin. Hear now first the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free.